All right, today we are going to finish our study in the book of Nehemiah. Some of you probably said, but we are, and it's an important book, and I have enjoyed studying, and I hope you guys have enjoyed going through it. But we're talking about how can you and our church be successful in ministry. And just by way of review, you'll see here on the screen, we're going through 12 different ways that we see in the life of Nehemiah. As we look at his life, we see each of these ways that Nehemiah was successful in ministry. He was confident in God's call, and his confidence is what drove him through many of the difficulties that he faced. His confidence that God was going to provide. He knew that God had called him to do this work, and he knew that God would carry him through. He was prayer dependent on God. He prayed about everything. He prayed all the time. Even when he was in that moment standing before King Artaxerxes, he took a brief moment to pray because he understood the importance of prayer. We need to have a clear biblical vision for ministry. Nehemiah had a clear vision for ministry. And the work that God had called him to do, he had a clear vision for what God had called him to do. And he got busy doing it, and he stayed committed to it. He submitted to authority. He respected the king. He respected the leaders, even. When he arrived in Jerusalem, now he had to talk pretty hard with them a few times, but he still respected them. But he submitted to authority in his life. Ultimately, he submitted to the authority of God. And that is most important. He prayerfully planned and organized all throughout the project. He carefully discerned Satan's attacks. When difficulties and obstacles came his way, he confronted them head on. He knew that they were attacks from the enemy, and he dealt with each one. He didn't sweep them under the rug. He dealt with them on the spot. He served the Lord diligently. He worked hard. He worked hard in everything that he did. And he expected others to do the same. He lived a life above reproach. He never asked the people to do anything he wouldn't do. And that was something I used to always tell my football players when I coached football. I'll never ask you to do something. There's a few times I had to get in and do it with them. Just to show them, look, I'll do it with you. But he lived a life above reproach. He practiced what he preached. He lived a life of truth and commitment to God. He also magnified God alone. Nehemiah never once sought attention for himself. The only person he was concerned with exalting and magnifying was God himself. And we see that in everything that he did. Today we're going to look at the last three, 10, 11, and 12. We're going to talk about serving the Lord courageously. Nehemiah obviously did that. He made disciples, and he was determined. He was determined in the Lord's work. So let's jump right in. Nehemiah served the Lord courageously. And he served and faced, as I mentioned, you know, he faced many challenges. But he faced every one of them with boldness. He didn't cower in the corner when something bad happened. He prayed. Most of the time he prayed. And then he confronted the issues that he faced. He served the Lord courageously. Just a brief survey. In chapter 1, he boldly approached God in prayer. He was burdened for the city of Jerusalem and for the people that were back, how the city lay in ruins. And he had a burden, and so he approached God boldly in prayer. Chapter 2, he risked his life to approach the king with his request. You remember, it was a death sentence. If you affected the Persian king's emotions in any way, if you were in his presence and you caused him to feel an unpleasant emotion in any way, he could have you executed on the spot. Nehemiah risked his life to allow the king to see him sad, and then he was able to express what it is that he felt like God was calling him to do to the king. Now, once he got, also in chapter 2, once he arrived in Jerusalem, he confronted the leaders about building the wall. And that took courage. Chapters 4 through 6, he led his nation to overcome several internal and external threats. There were several things that just seemed to keep going wrong, but Nehemiah courageously approached each one of these situations and overcame them. Chapters 8 through 12, he led his nation to spiritual revival and government reforms courageously in everything that he did. Chapter 13, he held the people accountable to their commitments. That took courage. None of us like to be told we did wrong. That's why so many people reject the idea that they're a sinner. People don't like to be told, well, I made a mistake. I did something wrong. But he had to hold the people accountable to their commitments. Remember, they signed a covenant, and they put a seal on it, and they all said, we will serve the Lord faithfully and execute his judgments and obey his laws. And that was part of their recommitment and the revival, the spiritual reforms that took place. So in chapter 13, some of them ran amok, and Nehemiah had to confront them and hold them accountable. That took incredible courage. We as believers need to serve the Lord courageously like Nehemiah did. We need to be prayer warriors. And I've said this 100 times, but our prayer life is a measure of how close we are in our relationship with the Lord. It also measures how dependent we are on Him. Just like in any relationship, communication is very important in any relationship, a friendship, a marriage, any relationship, our relationship with the Lord, even more so. Communication reflects the intimacy in any relationship. Without communication, the relationship falls apart. You have to communicate with each other. We can approach God with confidence. Amen? Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. The Bible tells us that in Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you have needs in your life, when things may seem like they're falling apart, man, approach the throne of God boldly, with courage, not disrespectfully. You can be bold and have confidence in approaching God without being disrespectful. It's okay. God wants us to pray. He wants us to communicate and approach Him. And He loves you, as the choir and as we've sang this morning. God loves us, and He wants to hear our prayers. Approach Him boldly with courage, knowing that He wants to hear what you say. Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. Let that be your rule in life. I believe I said this a few weeks ago. I saw a sign one time said, if a matter is worth worrying about, it's worth doubly praying about. We need to be prayer warriors. We need to pray instead of worrying so much. What good does worry do? It don't do a lick of good. It does us no good to worry about stuff. We need to be people who pray and then take action, if anything, instead of worrying ourselves to death over stuff. We worry too much. I'm preaching to myself on this. We worry about stuff too much. Worry is sin. Worry shows a lack of faith in God. God's in control, folks. God can take care of us. As Jesus said, if he can take care of the birds, if he can take care of the flowers, how much more can he take care of us? God's in control. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know what the word fervent means? It means hot. The fervent, the hot prayer of a righteous person avails, or it accomplishes so much. When we pray, we talked about this a little bit Wednesday night. When you pray, it moves the hand of God. Prayer is a significant thing. We take it too lightly. Usually it's our last resort. It needs to be as it was in Nehemiah's life, it needs to be the first resort. Prayer moves the heart and the hand of God on our behalf and on the behalf of those we're praying for. Pray. Pray. Sincere, intense prayer accomplishes great things. Pray. Pray first. Be willing, number two, be willing to take risks and exercise faith in ministry. If you want to be successful, how do you serve courageously? Be a prayer warrior and be willing to take risks. We have to have courage to do what God is calling you to do or what He's calling our church to do. Sometimes we have to step out in faith and do things. One thing I hear a lot of, and I've heard it all my life, well, we don't want to offend anybody. Folks, I believe that is one of those lies. Now, there is a sense we don't want to offend anybody, but we use that excuse, and I believe the devil puts it in our head way too many times, that we're so afraid of offending people, we don't do anything. Folks, we need to be people of action, that we can't be afraid of offending everybody, in anything that we do. Folks, the cross is offensive. The Bible says that the cross, that Jesus Christ, what He did is offensive to some people. But boy, we're not going to shy away from sharing it, are we? So why should we shy away from anything else God calls us to do? Can I get an amen? Don't be so afraid of offending people that it ties your hands, that you do nothing. We got to step out in faith and take risks. Nehemiah certainly took risks to do things because he knew God was calling him to do it. And we got to be willing to step out in faith and take those risks to serve God. Jesus never said, serving me is going to be easy. It's going to be a piece of cake. When you set out to do what I call you to do, everything's just going to flow like honey. No, that's not what he said. In fact, he told them, he said, I'm sending you out among wolves. I'm sending you out. And people, they're going to kill you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to challenge you at every step of the way. The devil is going to put every obstacle he can in your way to keep you from being obedient to me. Folks, we got to serve courageously. We got to take risks. We got to be willing to do that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, I mentioned the cross is offensive. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious, speaking of Jesus. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. The cross is offensive to some people. Jesus is offensive to some people. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. See, sometimes we're worried about offending people. You know, we do use that excuse when it comes to sharing the gospel. Who am I to tell somebody they're wrong? You're not telling anybody they're wrong. You're telling them how much God loves them and what He did for them. Let the Holy Spirit deal with their heart. You just be the mailman and deliver the message of hope and love that Jesus calls us to deliver. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. Don't fear offending people. See, Scripture needs to be our standard. Now, take what I say with a grain of salt. I'm not attacking traditions. I'm not attacking any of that stuff. We have some great traditions. But oftentimes, when tradition and truth butt heads, tradition usually wins. And that's sad. We have people in our community that are dying and going to hell. And we shouldn't let certain things, opinions especially, keep us from doing what God has called us to do. Scripture needs to be our standard for all things. Number one, Scripture is our standard. And that is what we need to build everything that we do on. That's what we need to build truth on, because that's where truth comes from. And sometimes there's things that we encounter. I'm just going to say it like it is. I tend to do that. Sometimes in ministry and in church, local church ministry, and I don't have a thing in mind right now, so don't think I'm thinking of something. I have no idea. I have no clue. But sometimes there are things that we do that have no biblical basis. They are 100% orthodoxy. They're 100% tradition. No rhyme or reason why we do it. But after it's done for a while, somehow it gets ingrained. And if we vary off of that, we think somehow we've broken the 11th commandment. We got to be careful with that. Let the Word of God speak to truth. Let the Word of God direct everything that we do, and we'll be all right. We'll be okay. Some might say, you know, I'm just afraid of trying new or different things. I do have a few things in mind on that. But some people say that, well, I don't know. You know, we've never done it that way before. Y'all ever heard that before? We never done it like that before. Or I don't like it. I don't like it that way. Can you imagine if the early church had done that? We've never done it that way. Everything was new to them. This was a whole new venture. They were starting from scratch. We've never done it that way before. You've never done anything before. You're the early church. Well, we know from reading some of Paul's writings that there were times where truth and tradition butted heads. And what did Paul say? What did Jesus say? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There were some great traditions kept by the early church. They did carry over several traditions from Judaism, but they also got rid of some because they didn't line up with the mission of reaching people for Christ. Be willing to take some risks in ministry and do what God's called you to do. Confront difficulties and move forward. Let me back up. This is a very important point. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, Paul talks about his approach to reaching people for Christ. But I want you to zero in on verse 22. Really summarizes everything he's saying. 1 Corinthians 9:22 says, "To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Paul met people where they were. He didn't expect them to come to his level. He said, "I just want you to know Jesus." Moving on, confront difficulties and move forward. We need to handle personal conflicts biblically. How did Jesus say to handle conflicts between brothers and sisters in Christ? Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." How many times does that happen? "You know what so-and-so did to me?" Come on. Y'all don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. I'm looking around the room. Some of them are like, "Don't lie to me." We all know most of the time this don't happen. "If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. There is a procedure for dealing with conflicts between people in the family of God. Folks, we need to follow this. We need to avoid gossip, we need to avoid slander, and we need to avoid backbiting. These things do more harm to the gospel than any other thing. An outside world that doesn't know Jesus looking in, what do they see when they hear gossiping and slandering and backbiting? What do they see and what do they hear? They see nothing special in us. They don't see Jesus in us. And if anything, it turns them away. We've got to be careful. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Avoid those things and work together. Work together to overcome personal conflicts. Not only that, there's going to be times in ministry where our church is going to face conflicts. We're going to face difficult times. We need to work together to overcome these obstacles that Satan puts in our way. And I promise you they're going to come. I promise you they will come. If we're doing what God has called us to do, and we're living according to the truth of God's Word, ministering according to the truth of God's Word, there's going to be difficulties. There's going to be times where we say, man, how are we going to get through this? But we can. We can get through it. But we got to work together. We got to trust the Lord. And we got to follow His procedure for dealing with things. We also need to boldly stand up for and live out the truth of God's Word. We need to boldly and faithfully proclaim the gospel. One of my life verses, Romans 1:16, says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Share it with those who need to hear it. Boldly stand up and live out the truth of God's Word. Serve the Lord courageously. Another way we can be successful in ministry, and you as an individual as well, is make disciples. We know that the Lord expects each of us to make disciples. Matthew chapter 28. Nehemiah regularly delegated responsibilities to other people, and he helped other people do jobs. Nehemiah knew, I can't do all of this. I can't rebuild this wall myself. He knew that it required work from other people. He couldn't do everything. Chapter 7, let me just run through a few things. In chapter 7, he appointed the temple gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites to take care of the temple. Chapter 7, he also delegated city security. I call it the security force of Jerusalem. But he delegated the security of the city to oversee that to his brother Hanani and the ruler of the citadel, or the army, Hananiah. He delegated that to them. He couldn't handle that. He said, I need somebody I can trust. I need somebody that I know we'll get the job done. So he delegated that to them. In chapter 12, he appointed two thanksgiving choirs at the wall dedication. He certainly couldn't walk two different directions at the same time on the wall. He needed to appoint two choirs as they did that dedication service to walk both ways and to sing praises and lead the people in worship of the Lord. In chapter 13, he appointed treasurers over the temple storehouse to make sure everything was being distributed and kept as it should be. And he also appointed servants and Levites to guard the city gates on the Sabbath so that they would keep their commitment to not be doing business on the Sabbath. He regularly, in a sense, made disciples. He was appointing and delegating responsibilities to other people And I'm sure along the way he trained them how to do these things. We as believers, we need to disciple other believers. Matthew 28, it tells us that all power, Jesus said, all power and authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples, or to teach others. It's the same thing. We're making disciples. Jesus commanded us to make disciples. We need to disciple others. I wasn't planning on talking about this, but what is a disciple? A disciple is a copy or a replica of another. When Paul was Saul, he studied under Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the foremost Pharisees of his time. The goal of Saul's life was to become a replica of Gamaliel. He studied at his feet to become, in the hopes he could become like Gamaliel. When we say we're disciples of Jesus, we study at the feet of Jesus in the hopes that we will become Christ-like. But we also, as believers, should be making disciples. We should be training and helping other people become replicas of us. Now, that's a sobering thought, isn't it? I don't feel confident in myself that I would want anybody to be like me. Paul, he didn't have a problem with it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, he said, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul didn't have an issue saying that. He said, look, just imitate me. Be my disciple, and you'll be just fine. We need to make disciples in faith and practice, and in the way that we trust the Lord and in the way that we live our lives. People need to be able to look to us and follow our example. We need to train younger believers. One of the things that the church, historically, I've read some studies on this, that we fail in is discipleship. When somebody comes to Christ, we tend to just throw them to the, all right, you're saved, you're good to go, go get them. And we don't follow up and nurture them and disciple them. Discipleship is so important in the church. We need to demonstrate faith in action, and we need to avoid hypocrisy. We need to let our life be a model of Christ-likeness that others can follow. But not only in faith and practice, but we need to make disciples in the work of ministry. Church leaders, we need to delegate and train others to do ministry. When I was at Lowe's, one of the things I used to hear brought up constantly, now whether they did a good job of it, that's a different story. But we talked about it a lot, was succession planning. I'm looking for Jessica to grin. I'm sure she heard it too. The idea is that more than one person needs to know how to do a job, so that if person A leaves the company, person B can step in and cover until they refill and retrain another person to do it. That's the idea behind succession planning. That's important in a corporate environment, but I'm going to tell you it's important in the church environment too. One person doesn't need to be the only person doing a job. We need to be making copies. We need to be making replicas. We need to be making disciples that know how the work of the ministry runs. For the sake of the future of the church, multiple people need to know how to do any given job. And often only one person on a church committee, and again, I don't have one in mind right now. This Lord laid this on my heart, but often I've seen it in the past, only one person knows how to do the committee work. We need to disciple the rest of the committee to know how the work runs, to know how things go, because that committee chairperson may not always be there to make a decision or to do the work. Someone else needs to be able to step in and do the work. This, you know, you may think this is so practical. It is. But it's so important. It's so important that we do this, that we make disciples for the future well-being of our church. And we need to train and make disciples. And finally, we need to be determined. Nehemiah was a very, very determined person. He was determined. And that stems from his confidence. He was confident. Despite all the obstacles and the threats that Nehemiah faced, he pressed forward in this project to rebuild the wall. His determination was rooted in his faith. It was rooted in his confidence in God. Many times when we doubt, it's because we're not trusting God. It's just like I said with worry. When we worry, we're not trusting God. When we doubt, we're not trusting God. Nehemiah knew that his great God had called him to do this great work, and his great God would see him through this great work in every single way. We as believers, we need to be determined. We need to be determined to see God's will accomplished in our lives and in this church. V. Raymond Edmond, he's president of Wheaton College, or he was president of Wheaton College, had a famous phrase he always said. He always said, "It's always too soon to quit." I'll let that soak in for just a minute. It's always too soon to quit. Folks, we can't throw our hands up at the first sign of trouble. So we need to quit. We can't let Satan get in and discourage us or distract us from doing what God's called us to do. Whatever, and I've said this probably 1,000 times, I always look at Ramona because she always smiles at me when I say this on Wednesday night. If God calls us to do something, he's going to give us the strength, the resources, and the ability to get it done. Amen? Our great God will supply great things to do the great work that he calls us to do. He always does. What sense would it be for him to call us to do something and then not provide what we need to get it done? It doesn't make sense. God will give us what we need to accomplish what he calls us to do. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Nobody. And remember, I've preached this passage before. The word "if" means because. It doesn't mean if, well, if. It doesn't mean that. It's not that kind of if. He's asking a rhetorical question. He says, because God is for us, who can be against us? Nobody. Nobody can be against us. We need to remain faithful and faithfully determined to do what God has called us to do in our personal lives and corporately here's a church. Stay committed. Stay the course. As Jesus said, he gave a very stern warning in one of his passages. He said that anyone who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. When we set out to serve the Lord, when we set out to plow that row, we need to keep our nose down and keep plowing. Keep serving. Keep teaching those kids. Keep teaching that Sunday school class. Keep leading that music. Keep playing those instruments. Keep serving the Lord. And don't look back. No turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Don't look back. No ministry for the Lord is ever worthless. No ministry that we do is ever done in vain. How do I know that? I'm glad you asked me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Several other passages just flooded my head. He says, we will reap If we will reap in due time, if we faint not. If we'll keep sowing, we'll keep ministering, we keep sowing, we keep sowing, we keep sowing, we will reap if we faint not. Keep serving the Lord. Be determined in your commitment to Him, to serve Him. As we close this morning, let me ask you, are you boldly and courageously serving the Lord? Are you discipling and training other believers, or are you trying to do it all yourself? Are you confident and determined to do what God has called you to do? One thing that we should all hope for at the end of our life, will you be able to say, as Jesus did in John 17:4, if you don't hear anything else I say, I want you to hear me say this. Live your life without regrets. Live your life without regrets, serving the Lord. But let me ask again, when at the end of your life, will you be able to look back and say, as Jesus said in John 17:4, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Can you say that? Will you be able to say that? Live a life without regrets. That was certainly Nehemiah. Nehemiah lived a total regretless life. Took some huge risks. Stepped out in faith. And did some great and mighty things. God was able to use him because of his faith. Because he trusted the Lord. Is that you? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being a great God. A great God who is able to do great and mighty things, things that we can't even imagine. Father, you're able to do. Lord, you've called each one of us to something. You've given each one of us gifts and abilities to serve you. Are we courageously doing that? Are we serving you faithfully? Are we teaching others? Are we an example that others can follow? Father, I pray one day that each of us will be able to stand before you and say, I've done the work you've called me to do, Father. I've been faithful. As best as I could. In the hopes that we will hear you say, well done, you good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord prepared for you. May that be true of each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.